You know, my wife and I jokingly call our GPS the Great Divorce. You know, if there's ever a fight or a disagreement, usually Siri is there between the two of us, right? Many of you married couples, know what I'm talking about. I often leave the parking lot of some downtown location before Mel has a chance to put in the coordinates into the GPS. I'm in such a hurry to get somewhere that I don't pause long enough to figure out where we're going. And this usually leads to some kind of elaborate detour that adds, you know, a significant amount of time onto our commute. And it all could have been avoided if I had just stopped for a second and figured out where we were going. And many of us approach life the same way. We're so busy going somewhere. We're so busy doing things that very rarely do we stop long enough to figure out where we're going or why we're going there or how we are going to get there. This morning, we're starting a brand new series called Jesus Went. And we'll be following Jesus to different places that he went during his ministry here on the earth and different places that he went on his journey leading up to the cross. But Jesus didn't just go to geographical places on the map. He also went there. He went to the all too real places of our human brokenness. And as we'll see today, Jesus didn't just go places haphazard or frantically or on a whim. Jesus went places on purpose. Jesus went there with a purpose. And today we're going to be looking at the true story of Jesus as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And as you're finding that, you're searching that on your computer or flipping to it, I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory. Jesus had not yet begun his ministry. He had just had this absolutely incredible supernatural moment. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And when he came out of the waters, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended on Jesus. And there was this voice from heaven that said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." It was an affirmation of identity and calling. This was the Son of God. This was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the crowds that were standing by the Jordan River that day were bystanders to this incredible moment. And you would think that in the ecstasy of this moment that Jesus would have went back into town to celebrate. You would think that he would have been surrounded by the first century equivalent of reporters from CNN or CBC asking him what his first big move as the Messiah would be. But instead of embracing the fame or lingering in the spiritual mountaintop experience, Jesus goes the other way. Jesus went into the wilderness. And that's where we're going to pick up the story right now. Matthew chapter 4 says, Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan." I love that. "Not today, Satan," Jesus told him. "For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. The wilderness that Jesus experienced was all too painfully real. This morning, I have a picture of the Judean wilderness that Jesus went to. This is the place where he went, a hot, sandy desert with no food or water. And if the grueling temperatures and the dehydration or the near starvation were not enough, the physical wilderness was compounded with another type of wilderness, a wilderness of the soul. Jesus was met by the devil himself and had to face three very pointed temptations. And these temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness are temptations that we all face during the wilderness of our own souls. We all face a wilderness of the soul at one point or another. For any sincere follower of Jesus, there comes a time, or maybe perhaps even times, where you have to journey into the wilderness. There is no way around it for the person who wants to follow Jesus. And so this morning, I want to walk through the temptations in the wilderness and give some guidance based on how Jesus responded to make it through. The first temptation that we face is take the easy way out. Take the easy way out. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. After fasting for about 4 minutes, I'm already thinking about donuts. The devil presented Jesus with an easy way out of his discomfort and suffering. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. See, the devil challenged him. He said, if you are the Son of God. But it's not really Jesus' identity that's being tested here, right? His identity was affirmed at his baptism. The question was not, was he the Messiah? The question was, what kind of Messiah would he be? See, would he be a Messiah who used his supernatural powers for himself or for others? Would he choose comfort when he knew the difficult road that lay before him? You see, unlike us, Jesus chose to be in the wilderness. Chances are really good if you find yourself in a wilderness of the soul right now, you did not choose to be there. But Jesus chose. He purposely went from that mountaintop moment straight into the wilderness. He went there on purpose. Matthew writes that Jesus was led by the Spirit. Another gospel writer, Luke, reports that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And Mark uses the most dramatic language, saying that the Spirit compelled or even drove Jesus into the wilderness. So we have to ask ourselves, why on earth would Jesus purposely face the isolation and suffering of the wilderness? And this is so important. Don't miss this. Because it was essential. It was crucial. It was vital that the Savior of the world would come out victorious where everyone else failed. It was essential that Jesus won where we all fell. See, just as Jesus was led into the wilderness years and years before that, so was the nation of Israel. God led them into the wilderness to be molded into the nation that he had called them to be a nation that sought after God and his heart. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the Israelites of their purpose for being in the wilderness. He says this, he says, "Remember the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands." But unlike Jesus, the Israelites found themselves constantly bickering and complaining. They were constantly looking for an easy way out of the desert. At one point, they even suggested going back into slavery just to get out of the desert. At another time, they rejected God completely and built their own idol. But Jesus' response to the first temptation was to quote Scripture. And it's fairly important to understand this is something that he does all three times. And when we're faced with temptation, our greatest weapon is Scripture. And Jesus says this. He says, "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And this is a direct quote from that exact same speech that Moses gave that comes one verse later. See, God provided bread from heaven for Israel in the desert. And he did this so that people would understand their dependence on God. I love what Nikki Gumbel says. He's the founder of Alpha, one of the programs that we run here at Bethel. He says, "There is a deeper spiritual hunger that can only be satisfied by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need regular spiritual food even more than regular physical food." And so what all of this means is that Jesus was in the wilderness for a purpose. To circumvent all of that and to turn the stones into bread would be to completely miss the point. It would be to take the easy way out and to reject God's plan. Jesus was there for a reason. And when we're in the wilderness, we're tempted to take the easy way out. And this often comes in the form of self-medicating or distraction, doesn't it? Whether it's losing yourself in your screen or opening another bag of chips or drinking another glass of wine or watching more pornography, whatever it is, all of these things come as an easy way out of our suffering. But like all sin, it leaves us feeling even more empty and dry than before. There is no such thing as an easy way out of the wilderness. Because what we really need, more than anything else, is bread from heaven. We need the Word of God. The wilderness of the soul is the crucible of character. If you only get one thing this morning, hear this. The wilderness of the soul is the crucible of character. Now, if you don't know what a crucible is, it's a pot where metals are melted down in. There's just this intense heat and energy and pressure so that metals can be molded by the artesian into a beautiful masterpiece. In the same way, sometimes we need to walk through the fire to become all that Jesus has called us to be. I love what author and speaker Beth Moore says. Sometimes a storm in your life is what will blow you to the place you're longing to be. We cannot skip through the wilderness journey. But how we go through it, and far more importantly, how we emerge from it, defines what type of person we are. The second temptation of Jesus, the second wilderness temptation, is to prove it. Prove it, Jesus. Prove that you are who you say you are. Prove that you really are the Son of God. He took Jesus to the top of the temple, to the highest place, and he taunts him. He says, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the Scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you don't even hurt your foot on a stone." The devil used Scripture for his own purposes, but he twists it. He takes it out of context. And Jesus just ignores this, and he responds in turn with Scripture. He says, "The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." And the context of this verse that Jesus quotes is again from the same speech that Moses gave in Deuteronomy. It was referring to the time that Israel complained that God was letting them die of dehydration in the desert. And of course, God wasn't letting them die of dehydration. He had miraculously intervened in countless ways. But again and again, they complained and they grumbled. And they said to God, "Prove it. If we're really your nation, if we're really your people, prove it. Give us water right now." They presumed on God. And the temptation that Jesus faced is the same, to prove that he was who the Father said he was, to satisfy people's hard hearts and doubt by performing miraculous signs that really serve no purpose. I love what theologian Leon Morris says. He said, Jesus prefers the way of quiet trust in the Heavenly Father, a trust that needs no test and a ready acceptance of His will. When we find ourselves in the wilderness of the soul, we would give almost anything for God to prove Himself. Almost anything for Him to show up, to light up the sky, to appear in skin and bones before us, to give us a sign that He really is who He says He is. But that is not the point of the wilderness. Jesus would be attended to angels, but that came after. That came after Jesus walked through the wilderness. And the same way, your breakthrough is coming, but you have to walk through the wilderness first. It's unwise to treat God demanding that He intervene in our lives with the miraculous to solve all of our problems. And of course, He does perform the miraculous. Jesus Himself taught us that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for the person who believes. And so we should believe that God will supernaturally intervene in our lives. We should believe that God will heal, that He will restore and guide us. But faith is not a transaction. It's not about putting the right amount of spiritual change into the great vending machine God, hoping that He's going to do whatever you want Him to do. It's about a relationship of trust and obedience. Even more so, when we find ourselves in the wilderness. The final wilderness temptation of Jesus is to say, my way is better than God's way. The devil takes Jesus to the top of a mountain and he gives him this vision of all the kingdoms of the world in all of their glory. And he tells Jesus that if only he were to bow down to him, it would all be his. The phrase, and their glory, no doubt points to some kind of human utopia, of a world at peace and harmony. But it comes at a great cost. Worship the devil, reject God's way, and do it your own way. There's a theologian by the name of Filson who explains this temptation this way. Serve the devil and rule the world. In modern terms, be practical, realistic, ready to compromise. The end justifies the means. To help people, you must get position and power. In a word, compromise. But the compromises never end, do they? There's always another compromise just waiting around the corner, and by the time you finally make it to where you wanted to be, you look around, and reality looks absolutely nothing like the vision. And so Jesus responded to this temptation again by quoting another passage of Scripture from the same speech given by Moses. He says, "Get out of here, Satan." Sorry, I'm all tangled up here. There we go. "Get out of here, Satan. Not today, Satan. For the Scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." And this time, the context is referring to a nation that has been led through the desert, and they're waiting to go into the promised land. They're waiting to go to the long-awaited paradise on earth that God had promised to the nation of Israel. And Moses is reminding them, he's saying, look, do not forget in your comfort, in your kingdom of comfort, don't forget who gave that to you. Don't forget who led you through the wilderness. Don't forget who brought you out of Egypt. And in the same way, the Father had a plan for Jesus to follow, a way to bring us into paradise with Him. And the way to get there was not the way that the devil was offering. And so Jesus rejects the temptation of being a self-made Messiah and instead walks in the narrow path of obedience. The wilderness is the crucible of character. Jesus went there with purpose, and he leads us into the wilderness by his Spirit. You're not there by accident. And God doesn't tempt us, but he invites us into a journey of trust. You see, while Jesus went through the wilderness alone, we are never alone because he went there. I'm going to invite Nathan and the team to come back up. And not only did he go there, but he went there without sin. Jesus won where we failed. We are Israel, looking for an easy way out, presuming on God and rejecting his way for our own. But Jesus stepped into our failures, and he has come out victorious. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Because Jesus was sinless, he was able to take our sin, our shame, our faults, our failures, our diseases, our suffering upon himself. His obedience made a way for us to walk into new life and to be brought back into a relationship with him. The gospel isn't broken because you're in the wilderness. God is not distant just because you can't feel him, and sin does not get to rule us, and doubt doesn't get to have its day because Jesus went there. Not for a moment have you been abandoned. Not for a second has God forgotten about you. He is not powerless to help. He is all you need. So friends, if you find yourself in the wilderness of the soul, take heart. You are not alone. In fact, I want to leave you with a scripture verse that has encouraged me and walked me and guided me through many wildernesses of the soul. And it's talking about Jesus, the light of the world. And in John 1:5, it says this, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Would you join me in prayer right now? We're going to pray and ask that if you're in the wilderness, if you're watching this morning and you find yourself in the wilderness of the soul, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask, I'm going to stand with you that God would make himself known to you. That he would give you the strength that you need to make it through another day, another week, another month, however long it is. Because here's the thing about the wilderness is that you're not stuck there. You don't stay there. You pass through it. Just like Jesus entered on one side and came out the other. The same with your story. But the difference is that Jesus went through sinless. He went through without making the mistakes. And because he did that, you are not alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that we are never alone, that even though we may find ourselves in the wilderness of the soul, even though we may find ourselves shrouded with doubts or uncertainty or exhaustion or questions or temptations, that you are with us, that not for a moment, not for a second did you leave us or abandon us, but that you have been there all along. And I just pray right now, just by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would meet those in the wilderness right now. That you would give them the encouragement and the peace and the comfort and the word of God that they need to hear to know that they are never alone. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.